Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Horses come in many colors, shapes, and sizes. Black and white, hairy and smooth, big and small. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the smallest living horse on the planet is Thumbelina. Born May 1, 2001 in St. Louis, this dwarf miniature horse only weighs 57 pounds and stands 17 inches tall. Smaller than many dogs, Thumbelina can virtually run under a barn fence. Then on the other hand, there's Big Jake, that holds the world's record as the tallest living horse. Big Jake in Pawnee, Wisconsin, stands at an official height of 6 feet 10 and 3 quarter inches tall. In horse vernacular, that's about 20 hands 2 and 3 quarter inches. Big Jake weighs in at 2,600 pounds and is kept healthy by consuming 1.5 bales of hay and 40 quarts of oats per day. Big Jake, he could walk right over many farm fences. Did you know that horses are mentioned in the Bible about 160 times, and they figure prominently in the prophecies of Revelation? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friend, to Bible Answers Live. And if you're joining us for the first time, this program is all about doing our best to answer any Bible questions you might have. So if you got questions about the Christian faith or the Word of God, then give us a call. It is a free phone call. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. Lines are open right now. Got quite a few lines open. So if you've got a Bible question, good time to pick up your phone and give us a call. 800-463-7297 brings you into the studio here with your question. One more time, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross has the night off. And today, together, we're going to do our best to answer your questions. So to begin the program, we'll start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the privilege we have of delving into this blessed book called the Bible. We pray the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds and that you'll be very close to us. Lord, we know there's a lot of questions represented out there in the audience, and we pray that the nature of the questions that come in will do the greatest amount of good for those that are listening. Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I was surprised to learn when I did a little computer search that horses are mentioned just about 160 times in the Bible. It's actually 159 times. And you can find them pretty much from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And in Revelation in particular, a lot of people have heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that really is the first four of the seven seals of Revelation. Let me read one or two to you and see if you recognize this. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it was the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the beast saying, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Then he opens the third seal, and I heard the third beast say, Come and see, and beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you don't hurt the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death. and with the beasts of the earth. Well, there you have it, friend. Those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and they're each sitting on a different horse. One is white, and one is red, and one is black, and one is pale. And that word pale there is something like the color of a potato shoot when it first comes out in the closet. It's sort of a deathly pale color. It starts out white, conquering, and it ends up deathly pale. And many have seen that this represents a political transition that the church would go through, starting out white, pure, on fire, ending up with death. And these seven seals that you find in Revelation chapter 6 and 7, they match the political history of the church from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. When you read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's got the seven churches. Those messages to the seven churches represent the religious history of the church from the first coming to the second coming. And then you've got the seven trumpets in Revelation. Those seven trumpets represent the military history of what would happen between Jesus' first coming and the second coming. And this is called the historist view of Revelation or of prophecy. Maybe you're wondering where we are now with everything happening in the country and in the world. And we have a free offer dealing with Bible prophecy we'll send you just for asking. It's called the U.S. in Bible Prophecy, the USA in Bible Prophecy. If you'd like a free copy of this lesson, it's fully illustrated, beautiful lesson, takes the subject of, does America figure in prophecy and where would it be? And we'll send that to you just for asking. Are you ready? This is a different phone number. It's 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And that's to ask for the free offer tonight, the USA in Bible Prophecy. I should also mention that we are streaming again tonight. If you'd like to tune in and watch via the web, then that's simply live.amazingfacts.org. And we'd welcome you to tune in. All right, with that, I've got more I'll share later, but I'm going to start going to the phones, and we're going to talk to Michael, who's calling from West Orange, New Jersey, on WMCA. Welcome, Michael. You're on the air.
Pastor Doug, I want to thank you for your service, and Pastor Ross also.
Well, thank you so much. It's a pleasure.
All right. I have a two-part question, but it's related. Now, in Exodus 26, they speak of the tabernacle, and I was wondering, whatever happened to the tabernacle?
You know, that's a good question. We know it began to dilapidate, because around the time of King David, it was still in existence, and he said, you know, the ark is dwelling in curtains, and I'm in a temple. You know, he wanted to build a temple for the Ark of the Covenant, which his son finally did. But we think that it just sort of began to deteriorate. There's no record in the Bible they did anything to archive it or to store it or save it. It probably just disintegrated. During one of the times they were conquered by some kings, one of the kings, well, Solomon had a lot of gold that he turned into golden shields that were put in the temple of the Lord. And some have wondered, did he take the panels that were part of the wilderness tabernacle, melt them down, turn them into the shields that were put in the temple so that he could have some carryover from the tabernacle to the new temple? We can't prove that. That's one theory. But then Pharaoh Necho came after Rehoboam became king. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he carried away those shields. So, you know, it's hard to say what happened to it. We know that the temple did not fare very well when it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar.
So the final resting place of the Ark of the Covenant was Solomon's temple then?
Yeah, at that point, all of the major furniture that had been made in the wilderness, and that being the table of showbread, the golden Ark of Incense, the golden lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, those things were carried from the wilderness tabernacle into Solomon's temple. And there they stayed until it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that the articles probably in the first apartment of the temple, namely the candlestick, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, they were probably carried off to Babylon. But the king of Persia then gave the Jews permission to bring them back from Persia when they built the third temple. But the ark is never mentioned again. And it's believed that before Nebuchadnezzar burnt the temple, that they took that ark and hid it in a cave somewhere around Jerusalem. and it's still there today.
That would be through Daniel then. Yeah, that would be through Daniel.
Well, it was actually probably happened before the time of Daniel, because Daniel was in Babylon. It probably happened during the time of Jeremiah.
Okay.
Have you seen our lesson on
the...
Yeah, we've got a lesson, if you'd like to look, on the subject of the sanctuary. It's called God Drew the Plan. We'll be happy to send you a copy of that lesson, Michael. Just call 800-835-6747 and ask for the lesson on God Drew the Plan. Thank you. Next, we're going to be talking to Loretta, calling from Savannah, Georgia, and listening on WDNX. Loretta, you are on the air.
Yes, thank you. Good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
Once again, without Pastor Ross, I've prepared an easy question for you.
Oh, thank you.
No problem. My question comes from Romans 4.
Okay.
I was talking with, I've been communicating with a lady, and we've been talking about the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Verses 1 to 23 in general, but specifically verses 4 to 6.
Okay.
And she asked me about these in reference to the Sabbath, and I wasn't exactly sure how to respond. And I'd like to know, do you know what was happening at that time when Paul wrote this chapter?
Well, I'll do my best. First, can I read that verse for our friends listening?
Because
you and I know what it says, but a lot of people are driving down the road. Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works." And here Paul is quoting from Psalm 32, where David said, you know, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." Paul is just, he's talking to some of the Hebrews that would be wondering, you know, how can we, of course it's in the book of Romans, but he's addressing that some of the Hebrews that would be reading it there. Why would God require us to work for what is given by grace? Now, sometimes people will quote this verse or some others when you bring up the Sabbath truth, and they make it sound like if you're keeping the Sabbath, you're believing in righteousness by works. Well, you could say that to any Christian that talks about obeying any of the Ten Commandments. So if you were to do a study with someone on the commandment that says, you know, you're not supposed to steal, you could quote this and say, well, if you're keeping that commandment, you're under the law. And you're under works, and we're not supposed to be under the law. We're under grace. And it has nothing to do with not keeping the law. It means that we accept forgiveness by faith.
Pastor Doug,
mm-hmm.
I think I might have given the wrong verses. The one about the Sabbath days, and I guess it's every man.
Did you mean Romans 14?
Oh, is that it? That must be.
Okay, I think I wondered if that's what you meant. But
yes.
All right, that's an easy one. Romans 14, I'll start with verse 4. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be holden up, for God's able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eats not, and he gives God thanks." Very simply, the Jewish Christians, the Jews who accepted Jesus, were telling the Gentile Christians in Rome, you need to keep the annual feasts. They were also called Sabbaths. You notice the word Sabbath never appears anywhere in the chapter.
Yeah.
And he's basically saying, look, if you want to keep the Passover and the Feast of Trumpets, Paul still kept some of those days even after he accepted Jesus. But it's not required for a Christian to keep any of those days. If a person does it as a memorial, then let him do it. It's kind of like Christmas. You know, there's no command that tells us you've got to celebrate Christmas. You know what I'm saying? If a person wants to remember the birth of Christ, then that's wonderful. But it's not required. And so some people have used this when it came to the Sabbath day. But what I think is interesting is you'll never hear a pastor who believes in the first day Sabbath stand up in his church, quote Romans 14, verse 6, and say, you know, if you folks want to show up on Sunday, then that's fine, and you can keep it for the Lord. And if you don't, you want to just stay home, watch football, that's fine too. Nobody ever uses this verse that way until you bring up the seventh-day Sabbath. So it's kind of inconsistent. But it really has nothing to do with the weekly Sabbath. It has to do with the annual Sabbath. Hope that helps a little, Loretta. We appreciate your call. We do have a book that's called Feast Days and Sabbaths. I don't know if you've seen that yet. You can call and request a copy, 800-835-6747. We'll send it to you for free. Called Feast Days and Sabbaths, 800-835-6747, or you can read it for free by going to the Amazing Facts website, which is amazingfacts.org or amazingfacts.com, either one. Thank you, Loretta. Going now to talk with Sherry, who's calling from St. Paul, Minnesota, listening on 3ABN TV. Sherry, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
First of all, I want to thank you so much for your teaching. You have taught me so much with so much clarity. It just makes things so much easier.
Well,
so I really
we enjoy doing
that.
It. I'm learning from our callers all the time.
My question, Pastor Doug, tonight is on Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26.
Mm-hmm. Can I read that for our friends?
Yes, please do.
It says in Deuteronomy 14:26, "And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep, for wine or for strong drink, or for whatever your soul desires. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in thine household." Now, what part? Do you want me to explain the strong drink part or explain the tithe part?
Okay. Exactly.
People ask this question two ways. One, they're wondering, is this the same as the tithe that is given a tenth of your increase to the temple, because it talks about, you know, giving it to the poor. And then they also ask about wine or strong drink. Does that say you can just get drunk? You can use this special tithe to buy wine? No, there was a special tithe that was used for the annual feast, and it was to be used to subsidize going there. They could also share it with the poor. And when he says wine or strong drink, that was simply grape juice or concentrated grape juice. Have you ever had concentrated orange juice before, Sherry?
Oh, yes.
I remember one time Karen and I came home from making a run to town, and one of our boys had made some orange juice, and he didn't look very well. We said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I got a stomach ache," and told us that he drank some of the frozen orange juice, but he didn't know you were supposed to add water.
Oh.
And because it's so strong and concentrated, he got a tummy ache. Well, the Hebrews used to condense, they used to dehydrate their grape juice, and they made a strong paste out of it because it would keep and travel lighter. You know, what makes any drink heavy is the liquid. And so they would melt it down and make a paste out of it, and then they would rehydrate it, and they called it strong drink, and it was just concentrated grape juice.
Great. I'm glad you clarified that.
Yeah, he wasn't saying that you should party on the road and get drunk, because the Bible doesn't support that.
And Pastor Doug, I'm wondering, I know you have other callers. There's one other really quick question I have in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, and I'm sure they're talking about the martyrs there. And I'm wondering why it says, I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, and it says, and all of these, they were one divine.
It says, yeah, in verse 39, and all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You want to know what that means?
I wondered why it wasn't fulfilled. What do they mean by it wasn't fulfilled? They didn't get the fulfillment that was promised.
Well, the promise fulfillment was that Christ would come. And these great people of faith, these great men and women of Bible history, they lived by faith looking forward, but they didn't get to see Jesus actually be born and do the miracles that Paul is saying that these folks, Paul and his contemporaries, they lived during the life of Christ. And they said they all longed to see the fulfillment of everything that we saw. And they were not made perfect without us. In other words, they're only saved by what Jesus did. They weren't saved by their own righteousness. They're saved by the faith in looking forward to the cross, whereas you and I are saved by faith looking back at the cross. But Paul and the people who live with them, they were right in the middle of it all.
And by us looking forward by faith for his coming back again.
Exactly.
Okay, great. Thank you so much, Pastor Doug.
Thank you, Sherry. Appreciate your call. All right, with that, we're going to talk with Alex. He's calling from New York. WMCA. Welcome, Alex. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you?
Doing great.
Well, one question is, what does the Bible say about gambling? And is it okay for a Christian to purchase lottery tickets?
Well, you know, you're not going to find the word gambling per se in the Bible, but it does tell us that the soldiers that crucified Jesus gambled at the cross, and it wasn't a good thing. Okay. They also were probably cursing at the cross, and we know they were mocking him. The idea of getting rich quick, Proverbs tells us that he that makes haste to get rich will not be innocent. Usually, when gambling or lottery is involved, it's unfortunate that governments around the country are now sponsoring lotteries, but it's such a tempting way for them to make money, it's hard for them to resist. You know, they claim that they'll use the lottery and they'll use the money to fund schools and they'll fund public transit and stuff, and in reality, it doesn't all get used the way that they promise it's going to get used. But like with any gambling, a lot of people lose and a handful win. And so the odds of making money through gambling are extremely small. It is much, much better investment to take the funds that someone might use on a lottery ticket or on gambling, and if they put it in the bank, even, you know, if some investment where you're going to get a small percentage, you'll do much better. And it's just, you know, anything you get addicted to, mm-hmm. is not good, and we know for a fact that there are people who their homes are broken and they become addicted to gambling and they lose everything because they can't stop. And that in itself tells you, I mean, you walk up the streets in Vegas and it doesn't take long before you realize that this is it's the world on steroids. You know what I mean?
Yes.
It's not a very spiritual, holy environment. So, yeah, the Bible doesn't have much good to say about gambling.
So can you repeat what text did you say in Proverbs?
You know, I couldn't find it because I wasn't looking, actually. But okay. I'll let you look it up. It says, he that makes haste to get rich will not be innocent.
Okay.
And I don't remember what proverb it is right now. Pastor Ross is in here, and he's usually scrambling with a keyboard when I'm okay. rambling on the phone.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. Appreciate your call. And talking next with Jerry, calling from Medford, Oregon, listening on the internet. Jerry, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, Pastor Doug. I'm looking at Exodus chapter 33.
Okay.
Comparing verses 11 with 20. Do you want to read them or should I?
Yeah, you're welcome to.
Okay, 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 20. But he said, quote, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live, unquote.
Right. That doesn't sound like a contradiction?
Right.
Yeah, well, there's two ways the word face-to-face is used. Sometimes we talk about face-to-face, meaning that you're not writing, but you're in the presence of somebody. And it's a figure of speech. So John, for instance, was writing letters, the Apostle John in the New Testament, and he said, you know, rather than write with pen right now, I hope to see you face to face. And he just means you got two options. You can communicate through someone else or through a letter, or you can be in person. Moses spoke to God in person, but he didn't actually get to look on the very face of God because it's so brilliant. You know, you see those visions described in the writings of Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation, and they fell down as though they were dead. Now, people have seen God the Son, but they haven't seen God the Father. And one reason I know that is when Jacob wrestled with the angel, he says, I've seen God face to face. And there's times when Christ appeared in the Old Testament. They're called Christophanies. And so it may be that what Moses saw also was the face of God the Son, but he may not have seen the face of the Father. Even Jesus said, no man has seen the Father, but the Son. So that's the only way I've been able to reconcile those verses, is to say that the Lord's making a distinction there. Jesus is the member of the Godhead through whom God communicates with humanity. He's the bridge. So no man has seen God the Father's face, but they had seen God the Son's.
Now, there is another scripture, and I kind of called you at the last moment, so I didn't look it up, but it talks about Moses and a group of his followers signing a covenant with God and meeting him in the same thing, face to face.
Right.
And it talks about
the 70 elders.
Yeah, that's it. And does that cover that too? Or
I would think that again, this would be an example of them seeing the face of the Son, as opposed to the face of the Father. Yeah, it's the only way I can reconcile. You know, the glory of God the Father is so astounding. Let me see here. I'm looking for that other one where it said face-to-face. I've got the one in Exodus 11. I think it's also in Exodus, but it may not say face-to-face. It means they saw the face of God.
Right.
Yeah.
I believe it's in Exodus 2 for some reason. I just can't find it, and I kind of call you the spur of the moment.
Yeah, that's when the 70 elders met with the Lord,
right.
And they saw him in person is the way I'd translate that. I don't know that it means they looked on the full glory of his unveiled face.
Okay, now this kind of relates to one aspect of the Trinity, but which is a very puzzling concept too. But could it be that it's simply referring to a family, like Jesus is the Son of God and God's the Father? They're really not one, but they're one in unity, and they're Father and Son, or.
Well, yeah, you know, I wouldn't try to relate it to God the Father is the Father and the Holy Spirit is the Mother and Jesus is the offspring. So it's not a family in that sense. I think when the Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that it's really telling us that this is helping us understand the love relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Spirit is the person of the Godhead through whom they share. And so it's different than, you know, our earthly families because, he's just using words and terms that we can understand. Keep in mind, the Lord also said, you know, as a hen loves her chickens and spreads her wings to protect them, so your God loves you. Or as an eagle bears its young on its wings, so I've borne you. And so, you know, God is not an eagle and he's not a chicken. But he uses these different terms to help us relate to his love, and you can see glimpses of this in the natural world. And so I think that's why he uses it that way. Hey, thank you for your questions, Jerry. I do have a book on the subject of the Trinity, and if you'd like to get a free copy, just call 800-835-6747, ask for our book on the Trinity, we'll send it out for free. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. And friends, before I go to another call, we're going to have a break in just a moment. I want to remind you that a lot of what we do at Amazing Facts can be replicated. We want you to take advantage of the ministry. Just simply go to our website, amazingfacts.org, and you're going to find that we've got, I did it this week. I'll make a confession. I was preaching a sermon on the name of God. And I'm doing a series on the Ten Commandments. I thought, I talked about that about 12 years ago. I wonder if that sermon's online, if I can remember from my notes. I went to our website, and I found hundreds of sermons there, including my old sermon on the name of God. So I even go there to learn. There's just all kinds of information. We've got a broad library, free library, of sermons, books you can read. The whole purpose of Amazing Facts is to share the amazing facts of salvation with a world that is perishing. And so we hope that you'll take a look at those things. Now you hear the music in the background. We're not going away. We're going to come back and take more of your Bible questions. So stay where you are.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678 or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We're back listening, friends, and you found your way to Bible Answers Live. If you've joined us along the way, this is a live international interactive Bible study, and we'd invite you to call in with your Bible questions. That number, one more time, is 800. Lines are open, 800-463-7297. If you call and you get a busy signal, that's because we got a lot of lines and a couple of screeners. And so be patient. 800, God says, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is off for the night. He's actually at an evangelistic event, and we're going to go back to the phones in just a minute. I want to remind you that we've got another new website that people are finding very helpful, and it's called Bible Prophecy Truth. We started tonight talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and if you'd like to study Bible prophecy, you not only should go to this website, you should share it with your friends, BibleProphecyTruth.com. Going back to the phones, and next I think we're talking to Jeanette, who's calling from Bronx, New York. Jeanette, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, hi, Pastor. How are you tonight?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Now, I'm going to ask my question, and I'm going to hang up for it to hear you answer.
Okay.
I've often heard pastors talk about types and shadow. Can you explain what that is? When it refers to the Bible, can you explain that for me, please?
Absolutely. I'll do my best, and I appreciate your calling in. Throughout the Old Testament, there were symbols of Christ before he ever came, and you can see shadows, in other words, examples of salvation in some of these Old Testament types and symbols. A shadow, you know, will bear a resemblance to the actual substance. It's not the actual substance, but it's sort of a foreshadowing of it. In the services of the sanctuary, when the Lamb was offered, it's a type or a shadow of Christ, the Lamb of God, that was offered. When Abraham goes up the mountain and he offers his son, it's a type or a shadow of God the Father offering his only beloved son. When Joseph is sold for the price of a slave by his brothers and thrown in a pit in the ground, that is a type or shadow of when Jesus, one of his own 12 apostles, sold him for the price of a slave and he ended up in the tomb and went through his sufferings. And so several times through the Bible, you'll find examples of these shadows in the lives of the different characters and heroes and heroines in the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He's followed around by enemies who are threatened by his position. They spy on him, but they can't find anything wrong with him. They falsely accuse him. He's placed in a pit in the ground, covered with a stone, sealed with a government seal, but he comes out alive. Jesus was followed around like Daniel, spied on. They tried to find something wrong with him, but they couldn't find any fault. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." He was ultimately condemned, even though he was innocent. He was put in a tomb. The devil is going around like a roaring lion, but the devil couldn't keep Jesus. A government seal was placed on the tomb, but Jesus came out alive because he was innocent, just like Daniel. So these are all these stories. You'll see types and symbols of Christ and the plan of salvation in these stories. And I appreciate your calling with that question. By the way, we had a call a little earlier. I think it was from Alex, and she was asking for that verse relating to gambling. Does it say in the Bible that it's inappropriate to gamble? And we quoted a verse, but I couldn't find it. We found it halftime. It's Proverbs 28:20. He that makes haste to get rich will not be innocent. Proverbs 28:20. And with that, let me see. We're going to go and talk with Ed, who's waiting patiently in Chicago, Illinois. Ed, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, Pastor. Evening. I love your show. Thank you for all you do. have a quick question about the time of trouble. What's going to happen to people who have a chronic illness, say diabetes or something like that, where they need a constant medication? Are they doomed, or how are they going to go about that, do you think?
Well, first thing I'd say is don't worry about it. I know a dear saint years ago that they read the prophecies. They knew someday things were going to get tough and there'd be this time of trouble that you read about in Revelation and Matthew 24. And this person was crippled. Their legs were paralyzed and they thought, you know, what am I going to do? I guess I'll just tell them to cart me off and put me away. And they worried about it. And really, they didn't need to worry about it because they ended up dying a peaceful death in their old age. I would tell people, don't worry. That's the first thing I'd say. You know, there may be some who will be laid to their rest. The Bible tells us that some people are taken away by death to be saved from the difficult times that are coming. There's a verse in Isaiah, and I can't remember that verse, but I quoted it to you. The Lord takes them away, and they're taken away to preserve them or protect them from the difficult time that is coming. And then, you know, it says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Some may die before that time, and then some, they may go through some persecution when that small time of trouble comes. You know, this happened before. It's happened to God's people when they were in Jerusalem and they had to flee when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. Jesus gave them a warning that those that be in Judea flee into the mountains. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened to some of those who may have been ill or infirmed at that time. But history says that no Christians perished in the destruction of Jerusalem. So somehow they got them out, and God somehow preserved them. Hope that helps a little, Ed. I can only give you a vague answer on that one. You still there?
Yes. Thank you very much. Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much, Ed. And I'll be happy to send you our study guide that talks about the second coming. It's actually a book, and it's called Anything But Secret. It talks about the tribulation, Anything But Secret, and we'll be delighted to send that to you. All right, now we're going to talk with Mary, who's calling from New Jersey, and Mary's listening also on WMCA. Welcome, Mary, you're on the air. Jersey City.
Yes, thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to ask you, I mean, I realize that not every person believes in the Bible and believes that it should be applied to their life, but for those who believe that the Bible should be, you know, is applicable to their life and should be followed, I'd like to read Mark 16:17-20, which says, "And these signs will accompany those." This is Jesus speaking,
right?
And he's saying, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." And then, just jump into 20. It says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it." And it seems to me that Jesus is the same yesterday and today. And he's saying these signs will accompany those who believe. And we're at a time now where we're, you know, a lot of people are expecting the rapture to happen at any moment. And there's a lot of preaching and ranting against the sinfulness in the world. But based on the scripture, it just seems to me
where
that
are the miracles?
If the rapture were to happen, if the rapture were to happen tomorrow, 98% of Christians in the U.S. would be left behind because, you know, these signs don't accompany them, and they're not giving Jesus, they're not giving the Lord the opportunity to confirm his word by signs.
All right, so your question is?
My question is, you know, it seems to me that we're not where we need to be, and I'm not sure why we're so focused on the sinfulness of the world as opposed to what's going on in our churches, and whether we're where we need to be.
All right.
And,
well,
and how do we get to that level? I mean, what is your feedback with respect to this?
All right. First of all, those verses that you just read there in Mark chapter 16, I believe all that. I believe, first of all, we know it happened before. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, these signs will follow you. And you read where the disciples, they did heal the sick. They did raise the dead. Paul was bitten by a serpent, and he shook it off. When it says he took it up, it doesn't mean the disciples were out on a snake hunt. It means that if you're bitten by a serpent, it won't hurt you because you're going to have the Holy Spirit, and it's going to sustain you. If someone tries to poison you, there's no record any of the disciples were poisoned. That doesn't mean no one tried, but it didn't seem to work. The Lord preserved them because they had a special work to do. And so all these signs did follow them. Now, this happened in what you call the former rain, Mary. The former rain was something that happened when you plant seed. Just when it's first planted, you need the former rain to sprout the seed and get it growing. Just before the harvest, there's what they call the latter rain. And before Jesus comes, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out again in Pentecostal power. And you're going to see a primitive form of godliness that we have not witnessed since the days of the apostles is going to happen again. And that God's people will be filled with the Spirit. There's going to be a holiness and a godliness in the church. And you're going to see these kinds of signs and wonders and miraculous power. So I do believe that's going to happen. And I don't think the Lord's coming is going to happen until you do see a revival of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So we're on the right track. Miracles do come and go in waves, biblically. You can even read where Gideon was asking the angel. Way back in the Old Testament, Gideon said, "Whatever happened to the miracles we used to read about?" And of course, a lot more miracles came after Gideon. And then there was a wave where there were no miracles. And then miracles came again. So they seem to come in tides. And we're going to see the tide come in again before Jesus' second coming. Thank you for your question, Mary. I appreciate that. And I like people that take the Bible for what it says. All right, Roger's calling, listening on Sirius XM. Roger, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Well, thank you for your show, sir. I greatly appreciate it. And your knowledge is just phenomenal.
And well, thank
my,
you.
My question for you, you're welcome. My question for you tonight is, I'm one of these people that are walking around the earth knowing, you know, that Jesus, you know, has died for me. You know, I read the Bible and I see what's in there and I read Jesus, you know, Jesus' words in the New Testament and what he did. And for some reason, I can't seem to just commit to him with 100% of my soul. And I guess I'm just looking for a little guidance here on how to get over that hump, because I know what's good, and I just can't seem to, I don't know, if I mean, even when I pray, it just doesn't seem right, and I don't know if I'm not saying the right words or if I just haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to come into me like I should. They're just, you know, I think Satan has just put up this wall that I just can't seem to get over to the other side, even though I know that's where I want to be.
You know, you're asking the most important question right now. This is the most important question that we can get, is how can I be a genuine Christian? How can I know that I'm totally surrendered to God and that I've said, Lord, my life is yours? Well, the first thing you do is just what you're doing, meaning you make a choice. God has given you a freedom. God will not force himself on you if you're not willing. So if you say to the Lord, Lord, I am willing to do your will. And Lord, if I'm not willing, I'm willing to be made willing. You see what I'm saying, Roger?
Yes, I do.
Admit to the Lord and say, Lord, my promises are like ropes of sand. And I, you know, I make promises. I have good intentions. I know what I should do, but I end up not doing what I know I should do. Kind of like what Paul described as his struggle in Romans chapter 7. But then when you get to Romans 8, he said, how do we do that? How do we end up getting the victory of the spirit over the flesh? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. When you continue to pray and say, Lord, I'm willing for you to work in my life and do whatever you need to do. Don't get discouraged. The apostles followed Jesus for 3.5 years before they were really converted. You know, the best answer for you, I don't have time to give you, but I would like to tell you where to go. There is a book that is a classic. It was first printed by Fleming Revel, and it's called Steps to Christ. If you just put in quotation marks, you can read it probably for free online because it's old enough where it's public domain. Steps to Christ, and it is a beautiful book. It has about 12 or 13 chapters that explain how do you surrender to God, and I think that's what you're asking.
Yes, it is.
And anyone out there, I recommend you read that. And hey, can I pray with you, Roger? Would that
sure.
be all right?
Please do. Yes.
Father in heaven, I just want to pray for, with Roger, and for everyone out there, myself included, that just strives and longs to have a total surrender to you. Lord, we're willing for you to move into our lives and do whatever it takes for us to experience that surrender, because We know that's the only way to have life. I pray you'll do that for Roger and those who are listening, and help us to know what it means to be emptied, that we might be filled by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. I greatly appreciate your time and your show.
All right. Well, thank you. You pray for us. Appreciate your call. Going to go next with talk to Ann, who's listening from Medford, Oregon. And you're on the air, Ann. Thanks for calling.
Well, this is an honor, Pastor Doug. At what time in our lives will we feel the anguish Christ felt on the cross, when mercy shall no longer plead for the guilty race? Is it just before the Lord comes, or when we don't have a mediator?
Well, it describes a time in, you know, first of all, anybody who grieves away the Holy Spirit, you know, when you commit the unpardonable sin, and that could go all the way back to Balaam in the Old Testament, or King Saul, or Judas in the New Testament, or Ananias and Sapphira. There are some people that grieved away the Holy Spirit, and they sensed that separation from God. But there'll be a time, even for the saved, when it says that everybody is sealed one way or the other. They've either got the mark of the beast, or they don't. Something like the time when Noah and his family entered the ark and God shut the door. The rain didn't come for 7 more days, but the saved were saved and the lost were lost. And so that's going to happen again near the end of time. When will it happen? I think that's, of course, it's described in Revelation 22 when Jesus declares, "He that is just, let him be just still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still." And you can see it also in Daniel chapter 12. Where it says, Michael will stand up, and then there'll be a time of trouble such as there never has been. Then the plagues fall. So once the plagues begin to fall, probation is closed. The saved are saved, the lost are lost, and nobody will be changing teams anymore at that time. So, hey, I appreciate your question on that, Ann, and thank you. Hope that helps and makes sense. Talking next to Craig, calling from Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live, and you're listening on the internet, it looks like.
Yeah, repeat caller here, of course. I'm always calling you guys.
That's all right. We appreciate your questions.
You know, I was looking at Matthew 16:28 and Mark 9:1, which are almost identical. Jesus tells the disciples that they'll not taste of death till they see the kingdom, Son of Man coming in the clouds or whatever.
Right.
Someone coming with power. And I just wonder, how do I reconcile that? How could this happen? Like, they have to die. So they do taste of death.
Well, the key is, and let me read this for our friends that are listening.
Yeah.
And I'll read Mark 9 since I'm there, Mark 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Verily I say to you, that there'll be some of you who are standing here who will not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. So in all three Gospels, you find this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when Jesus makes this cryptic statement, immediately after he makes this statement, there's an amazing experience. The amazing experience is the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, his statement that he makes. It says, after 6 days, he took Peter, James, and John. He led them up to a high mountain. He was transfigured before them. They heard the voice of God. They saw Moses and Elijah. Jesus was glorified. He's surrounded by clouds of glory. It's a miniature picture of the second coming. He's saying, you're not going to die. He said, some of you standing here, it wasn't all of them. It was Peter, James, and John. Some of you standing here won't die till you see the kingdom of God come. Moses represents those who died and are resurrected. Elijah represents those who, you know, Elijah never died. He just got translated to heaven. And there'll be some who are alive when Christ comes that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So this was a miniature picture of the second coming that Christ gave the disciples to strengthen their faith before the cross.
Man, I don't see how I missed it.
No, that's okay. Several people have. I wrote a book on this, and I'll send you a free copy, you or anyone who wants to know, and it's called The Glorious Mount. If you just call our resource number, I'll be happy to send that to you, Craig. It's called The Glorious Mount, and that number is 800-835-6747. Friends, if you'd like to better understand the two witnesses in Revelation or this experience that we were just talking about, ask for the book The Glorious Mount. And that number again, 800-835-6747, will send you a free copy. Thank you for calling, Craig. And by the way, I want to remind our friends, we are streaming on the internet in the time that remains, and that's live.amazingfacts.org. Talking next to Pat, who's calling from WMCA in New York, New York. Welcome, Pat. You're on the air.
Yes, Pastor Bachelor. I have a question. I'm a religious person, and sometimes I buy a lotto, a dollar. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering to know if, you know, I can lose my soul for doing that, or even, you know, getting involved in the stock market. Someone had called earlier, and I was listening, but I didn't get to grasp.
They were asking
everything
about gambling.
Yes, sir. Yes, Pastor.
Well, you're,
so
first of
I'm
all,
I'm very concerned about that.
I have no doubt that there's going to be people in heaven that played the lottery or may have gambled, and they maybe didn't understand the principles. The Bible tells us sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. And so some people, you know, they may not understand. I don't want to make a blanket statement and say everyone that's bought a lottery ticket's lost. But it is my belief that lottery certainly is in the same category as gambling. And, you know, like I said, because people get addicted to gambling and it can be a real struggle, the whole principle of gambling is one person gets a lot of money at the expense of a lot of other people losing money, and there's no work really involved. The only work involved is in the accountants that are setting the whole thing up. It's not like anything's being produced. It's all kind of speculation. That's different than buying like a stock. When you buy a stock, you're investing in a company where real products are produced and work is performed. And when you speculate with stocks, it can start bordering on gambling. But, you know, the idea of investing in a company, there's nothing biblically wrong with that. Matter of fact, Jesus says to, when he gave out the 10 talents in that parable, he says to the one lazy servant, you could have at least put it in the bank and I would have got some interest. And banks typically invest in the stock market. But lottery tickets and gambling and, you know, they're not a lot different than a roulette wheel. You know, it, and that verse that we read earlier, Proverbs 28:20, making haste to be rich, that's not the best way. If you take the money you're spending on lottery tickets, you're better off investing in the bank or a dependable stock, or you can use it to give it to the Lord's work somehow and you'll be storing your treasure in heaven. I'm sorry,
it's
go ahead.
It's not something that I keep going on. Sometimes I buy a dollar. That's it. So I'm going to discontinue that.
Yeah, it doesn't sound like you're going to be losing. You'll be saving a little bit, and you'll probably have peace of mind. Won't cost you much. If you'd like, Pat, we have a book we can send you for free, and it talks about the Christian and finances, and it's called In God We Trust. In God We Trust. We'll send you a free copy. Just call 800-835-6747. Tell them you're listening to Bible Answers Live and that we've just offered you that booklet, In God We Trust. Oh, we'll think we got time maybe for one more caller. We're going to talk to Andy, who's calling from Detroit, Michigan. Andy, you're on the air, and you're listening from WMUZ. Thanks for calling.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. I got a question. When you're dead and Jesus comes back to takes you out there with them, what if you're cremated?
So,
how does that work?
For the resurrection, you're wondering, will cremation cause a bigger problem than if a person's just like buried in a conventional way?
Yeah.
Well,
how does your body meet together again?
Right.
You're still in your body.
Well, keep in mind, it's not the old body, because it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that God gives us a new body. When we die, we've got a physical body. When he comes to raise us, he provides a new spiritual body. You know, some people, let's face it, they might be buried at sea. They're not cremated, but they're buried at sea. And, you know, their bodies are, they biodegrade and gobbled up and spread all over the ocean eventually. When a person dies, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, it decomposes and kind of leaches down into the elements of the earth, other than some bones and teeth. And I don't want to be grisly, but, you know, so the Lord is not going to reassemble the old parts. It's not like Jesus is going to come back and say, you know, like we're pieces of Lego and he's got to find it all and try and reassemble us. The Lord is coming back to the place where we died. So when he gives us our new bodies, we will take up where we left off. And we don't have to worry that it's going to be a problem. You know, most of the time in the Bible, when someone died, they were buried. But some people were cremated, and others were martyrs who were burnt to death for their faith. That's not going to be an obstacle for the Lord resurrecting them. that same God that made Adam out of the dust of the earth, he made him out of virtually nothing, can recreate us. I always think of it like this, Andy. It's kind of like, you know, I've got a jump drive here in my computer and I can back up all my important files on this little bitty drive that holds, you know, like 8 gigabytes of information. The Lord somehow has us all backed up when we die, and he's going to create new bodies and download who we are, our character, into that new body, and we'll go off into eternity with immortal, glorified bodies. Hey, thank you for your question. Apologize, friends, if we didn't get to some of you who are waiting in line. Give us another chance next week. And I always like to say near the end of the program, we are listener-supported 100%. We'd love to hear from you. AmazingFacts.org. Contact us. Let us know you're listening. God bless till we talk again.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com.
afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.